We have a special presentation today, sponsored by Jews for Jesus. And the title of that is Christ in the Passover. And we have with us this morning Ariel and her husband David and their daughter. And they are right here. Okay. All right. So we're going to give them a warm river welcome if they will please stand and welcome them from Jews for Jesus. For this special presentation this morning, come on. Just Ariel, okay. David has turned over the presentation to Ariel this morning, and so we are thankful for Ariel and what she has to give to us today, and so we're just going to release her to teach us. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for that. A warm introduction. As Pastor Janet said, my name is Ariel Randall. I'm here this morning with my husband David and our daughter Yael. David and I are both full-time missionaries with Jews for Jesus. We're both Jewish believers in Jesus. And, oh, thank you. That's the first time that's ever happened to me. Now, David was... He can also do this presentation, but he drove me all the way here, and he's going to drive me home, and I'm only going to speak, you know, for 45 minutes. So really, I'm getting, like, the better end of the deal here, right?
Yeah.
But I'm just so excited to be able to share with you all about Passover this morning. I grew up in a home where my parents had both been raised in Jewish homes and then come to faith in Jesus as adults, but they wanted to raise their family in that very traditional Jewish way that they'd been raised, but knowing that all of their traditions and all their holidays were all pointing to the person of Jesus. So Passover is something that's really special to me. I celebrated it every year growing up, and I know some of you may have studied it a little bit as well. I know Laura has taught here in this community a little bit about the Passover. So I really hope that by the end of this morning, if you don't already, you will come to just love Passover the way that I love it and see it in the way that I see it as this really powerful and rich object lesson in the life and mission of Jesus. And so I'm going to start out this morning by reading a couple verses of scripture. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 1. This is one of the passages in the Old Testament where we read God's command to the children of Israel to keep the Passover. And it says, "Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt by night. And you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. In order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so we read that God commanded the children of Israel to always remember how he had brought them out of Egypt. My daughter, she will be very distracting. Bye-bye. That's her. She wants to come eat some of the unleavened bread, which I'm about to tell you about. So we read in the passage that they're supposed to remember the Passover in two ways. One was sacrificing a Passover lamb every year, and one was eating the unleavened bread for 7 days. And so Passover is actually just the first night of a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so to this very day, Jewish people all around the world for 7 days will not eat anything with leaven or yeast in it. We just eat unleavened bread or matzah. So this is a piece of matzah, and it comes in a box like this. I'm sure some of you guys have had it before. It's just, yeah, it's like a big cracker, right? Kids love it. You could see my daughter was like crying, like, "Don't take me away from the crackers." And if you've had it before, or maybe if you haven't, you could come up afterwards and try it. You probably think, like, you know, this is pretty good. What's wrong with this? Why is it called the bread of affliction? But if you eat this stuff all day, every day for 7 days, then we will talk about how this is the bread of affliction because it is boring day after day, right? So of course, we have to jazz it up a little bit, right? Jewish people, we get really creative. If any of you have ever been in a kosher section of a grocery store, there's a lot in the Chicago suburbs that have kosher sections. You maybe have seen matzah and that they have different flavors of matzah. There's this is plain matzah. There's also egg matzah, which is really delicious. It's like triple the calorie matzah. There's onion matzah, garlic matzah, the whole wheat matzah. I'm telling you, this is the worst matzah. It tastes like cardboard. It is terrible. But, of course, you can make all kinds of recipes as well with matzah. So who here's had matzah ball soup? A lot of people have had that, right? That's just matzah crushed up into crumbs, and then we make a dumpling out of it in chicken soup. Delicious. I grew up eating a lot of matzah pizza. That was a big tradition. I just saw on Pinterest this year that, of course, there's lots of new recipes, and people are making matzah nachos, and they call them machos. That's pretty good, right? Machos. So there's a lot you can do with the matzah. You have to have fun with it, but the idea is 7 days, no leaven, and there's really two reasons for that. One is comes from this passage that we read where God commanded them not to eat any leaven as a way to remember that our ancestors had to leave Egypt so quickly and so surprisingly that they didn't even have time for their bread to rise. And they had to take their dough with them and bake it while it was still flat. And so it's remembering just how miraculous it was that God delivered them in the blink of an eye. But then the other reason that we don't eat any leaven is because throughout the scriptures, there's a theme of leaven being used as a symbol of sin. And we see this theme getting picked up even in the New Testament, where Jesus tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Paul tells the early church, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And it's this idea that in the same way, when we bake, we just put a little sprinkle of yeast into a batch of dough, but then it spreads to all the dough and it ferments it and it causes it to rise and get puffed up. And then it eats away at it from the inside and it gives that sourdough flavor and puts the holes in the loaf of bread. The same way sin works in our lives, right? Just a little bit of sin, it spreads to everything in our lives and then it eats away at us from the inside. And so it's a way of saying, we want to break this daily sin cycle in our lives. And so in Jewish homes, for the week leading up to Passover, the house has to undergo a complete spring cleaning. And you have to get rid of any flour, cereal, cakes, cookies, baking soda, anything that would be a leavening agent or have any yeast in it at all. And in very observant Orthodox Jewish families, they may even take that food down to the courtyard of the synagogue and burn it there. A lot of people in America might just throw it out. When I was a kid, my mom used to just put it all in the garage. And then after Passover, it would just start kind of mysteriously reappearing. But the idea is that the house is cleansed and then it's ready for the Passover celebration. So on that first night of Passover, the night when the lambs would be sacrificed, Jewish people hold what's called a Passover Seder. And a Seder is the ceremonial banquet, observing the Passover, and it's a Hebrew word which means order. And that's because the Passover Seder is a dinner which follows a very specific order of service. And everyone at the table will follow along in that order in a book like this one called a Haggadah. So everyone at the table will have a Haggadah, which means the telling. And it comes from the verse in Exodus where God tells the children of Israel, and you shall tell your children how I delivered you from Egypt. So the Haggadah is supposed to be a participatory guide for the whole family on how to celebrate the Passover, and it has songs and responsive readings, and we would use it to follow along through the night. And this morning, everybody has a little mini Haggadah that we can use to follow along together, which is this brochure that you got when you came in that says Christ in the Passover. And if you look inside, you'll see that it has the blessings and some pictures, and we can use this to follow along this morning. Now, Passover, and actually any Jewish holiday, even the Sabbath, has to always begin with a lighting of the candles. And this is a duty and an honor of the woman of the house. So I'll go ahead and I'll light these candles up here. And then if all the ladies will join with me after, I'll say the traditional blessing in Hebrew. And then we can all say together the blessing over the candles in English. And you can read along with me in the brochure. Okay, so here we go. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kiddushanu Bo Mitzvotav Vitzivanu Lechad Lekner Shel Yom Tov. Okay, ladies, are you ready to read with me? Where it says blessing over the candles. Here we go. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Beautiful. I've just always found it so fitting that a woman is the one who has to light the lights of the holiday, because it's really a reminder to us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come into the world through a woman, and that the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." Now, as I told you, Passover is so much more than just a meal. And the Seder, it's much more than a service. It's really a ceremony, a banquet. And so during the Seder, each adult will drink from their glass and refill it four times. And the Passover Seder can usually last, a full Seder could be up to 4 hours. Now, Pastor Janet told me I could talk as long as I want. So, no, I'm just kidding. But each of the cups of the Seder represents, it's one of the acts of this unfolding drama. So we do two cups, and then we have our meal, which is sort of like our intermission, and then two more cups after the meal. And so the very first cup that we take at the, when we begin the Seder is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. So the head of the house will say a blessing over this first cup, and it opens the Seder. So I'll go ahead and I'll say the traditional Hebrew prayer over the cup, and then if all the gentlemen will join with me, we can do the blessing together in English from the brochure. So it goes, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pari HaGafen. Amen. All right, men, here we go. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates fruit from the vine. All right, so Passover has begun. And the tradition is that now the youngest child present is supposed to come forward and ask the meaning of Passover. I see some of the kids already being like, no, not me, don't choose me. Okay, I'm going to let you off the hook because everybody has the traditional four questions that the child is supposed to recite in your brochure under the four questions. And the child will chant them in Hebrew. The first one goes like this. It goes, Ma nishtana ha-layla hazeh mikol ha-laylot, mikol ha-laylot, ha-layla hazeh, ha-layla hazeh, kula matzah. Okay. Trust me, it's way cuter when it's a little five-year-old doing it, right? And they've been practicing for weeks for their big moment to ask the four questions. And this first question in English is, why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And those of us who know the story of Passover, we're biblically obligated to respond to the child's question and to say, all of this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is really the central theme to the Passover story, and Passover can teach us even more than God's message of redemption. It can really teach us about his methods of redemption as well through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The ancient Israelites, when they were slaves in Egypt, were instructed to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then to apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes. So first to the top of the door, the lintel, and then to the two side posts. And because they were obedient to God's command and they had faith in the effectiveness of his provision of the Passover lamb, they were spared the ravages of that 10th plague that came on the land of Egypt. And that's because when the angel of death saw that blood on the doors, death was forced to pass over. And that's where we get the name Passover, in Hebrew, Pesach. And so it's this holiday where we are commemorating the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the lamb, which in and of itself was an incredible act of redemption, but it was also a picture of an even greater future redemption that would come through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, our Messiah Jesus. In the same way that none of the bones of those first Passover lambs were broken, we know none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And I've just always found it so powerful that the ancient Israelites were very specifically instructed to apply that blood to their homes in the shape of a cross. And it was the blood of that cross that protected them from death, but they had to apply it in faith. And for us, it's when we apply in faith the blood of the Messiah, the blood of the cross, to our hearts, that we also pass over from death to life. Now let's answer the second part of the child's question about why on this night we eat unleavened bread. Now, I've already told you all about the unleavened bread, the matzah, but let me show you how it would be presented on the center of the Passover table. On the Passover table, we would have something called a matzah tash, which is a pouch that would contain 3 pieces of matzah, and each piece would be separated by a layer of cloth. And so at the beginning of the Seder, the head of the house will remove the middle layer of matzah. And the other 2 pieces, they stay inside. This piece he'll break in half after saying a blessing. One half he'll just put aside. But the other piece gets a very special name. It's called the afikomen. Try saying that with me. Ready? Afikomen. Nice. Okay. Now, afikomen is a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. It's the same word in Greek that we would use for dessert, right? So the thing that we're going to eat at the very end of the meal, after we've eaten everything else already, right? And so that's exactly what happens to the afikomen. It's not eaten yet. It comes later. And so at this time, the head of the house will wrap it in a white cloth, and then he will hide it out of view. And no one else at the table knows where he's hidden it, but later on, all the kids will have to search for the afikomen, and the Passover can't continue until it's been found. All right, let's move on to the child's next 2 questions. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And on all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? Now, let me explain by showing you this. This is what's called a Seder plate. And a symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of the compartments on the plate. And then together, these elements are leading us through an interactive telling of the Passover story, that story of redemption. You can see in your brochure a picture of how the plate would look with all the elements on it. I've been a couple times to Iowa to teach about Christ and the Passover, and every church in Iowa, I'm telling you, these ladies always think that this is a plate for deviled eggs, which I think is really funny. The first item that we have on the Seder plate is not a deviled egg. It's what's called the carpus, or the greens. And the greens represent life. But before we can eat them, we have to dip them in salt water, which represents tears. And so by dipping, we're reminded that a life without redemption is a life that's immersed in tears. The second item is called the chazeret, and it's the root of a bitter herb. And we would traditionally use an onion or a horseradish root. And the chazeret is to remind us that the root of life is the bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors when they were slaves in Egypt. Now, we don't eat the chazeret, but what we do eat is the maror, which is the bitter herb itself. So we usually would have a freshly ground horseradish. Now, you're supposed to eat a full tablespoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? No? Confessions. I've never eaten a full tablespoon of horseradish. I'm a wimp. But even if I have a teaspoon of horseradish, I will cry, right? And that's what's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be a very physical reminder of how bitter life is without redemption. But as a contrast, the next item that we have is called the charoset. And it's a mixture of chopped apples, walnuts, honey. It's delicious, and it's supposed to represent the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks to build the pyramids. And a lot of people throughout history have asked the very natural question, why we would use a very delicious mixture of food to represent slave labor. But the rabbis teach that the charoset is sweet because the promise of redemption is sweet and gives us hope, even in the bitterness of life. And one of the traditions that we do is actually to make a sandwich with the charoset and the maror, the apples and the horseradish, but you're supposed to take more apples. So the sweetness will overpower the bitterness of the horseradish. And again, to remind us that when we have hope for the future and for the promise of redemption, the promise is stronger than the pain. And so these elements are leading us through the experience of what our ancestors must have had, longing for the hope of redemption that God had promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the next item that we have on the Seder plate is called the Hagiga. And Hagiga was the name that was given to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. And so we take an egg and we roast it, just as the temple sacrifices were roasted, and that will turn it brown. And then at Passover, the Hagiga will be opened and a slice will be given to everybody at the table. But before we can eat it, we dip it in salt water, which represents what? Tears, exactly. And so the Hagiga is really a token of grief for the Jewish people. It's grief over the destruction of the temple. And the very last item that we have on the Seder plate references the temple as well. It's called the Zeroa, and it's the shank bone of a lamb. And you can see a picture of the Zeroa in the brochure on the very center of the Seder plate. Now, Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. But in Jewish homes today at Passover, lamb is actually usually not served. And that's because the lamb that used to be eaten were the temple sacrifices. But in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. And so from that time till today, no sacrifices have been made. And so we don't have a lamb to eat at Passover. And the presence of these last two elements, the egg and the shank bone, they kind of raise an interesting question, right? Because if we're remembering the destruction of the temple, and we no longer make sacrifices, how are we supposed to atone for our sin? Because the law of Moses very clearly taught the people of Israel, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, because it's the blood which contains the life that makes atonement. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the rabbis really had to answer this question, how can Judaism survive without the temple? And the rabbis of that day were only one or two generations removed from the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And you guys are probably all a little bit familiar with the Pharisees from your own reading of the Old Testament scriptures. They were very focused on tradition and observing the customs of the elders and the laws and doing good deeds. And so it's really not surprising that they felt that obedience was better than sacrifice, and that God would accept people's good deeds in place of the sacrifices when we didn't have a temple. And so Judaism today is really descended from that school of thought, that it's our mitzvot, our giving to the poor and our praying and other good deeds that will serve as a sacrifice. But this idea is so departed from the biblical Judaism of the Old Testament that taught that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. We can never make atonement for our own sin. And so when I think of the Passover lamb and mourning the sacrifices that we no longer have, I'm also rejoicing, because I know that I actually have a sacrifice, a Passover lamb, and it brings to my mind the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, his cousin. In Hebrew, we say Yeshua. He saw Yeshua and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so that's how we can have forgiveness for sins, not from a new sacrifice made every year, but one ultimate sacrifice that was made for the whole world. And I know, because of my faith and atonement through that sacrifice, that I'm freed from my slavery and bondage to sin, just as my ancestors were freed from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Now, let's answer the child's fourth and final question. On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? And we explain that our ancestors, in their big haste to leave Egypt, they had to eat that first Passover with their bags packed, staff in their hands, sandals on their feet, ready to go, right? At a moment's notice. And so today we want to relax and recline on pillows. And in ancient Middle Eastern society, this is very powerful. Only the free can recline at dinner. Slaves would always have to eat standing up. And so at Passover, we're celebrating our freedom by relaxing. I'm sure many of you have seen artistic depictions of the Last Supper, the Passover Seder that Jesus ate with his disciples. And you notice, usually they're like reclining on pillows, sitting around the table. And so it's a wonderful time to celebrate our freedom. And it's a night of joy. But in some sense at Passover, our joy is actually not complete. And at this point in the Seder, we come to our second cup, which is called the Cup of the Plagues. And a full cup in Judaism would represent complete joy. But when we come to the Cup of the Plagues, we will dip our finger in our cup and let 10 drops spill out as we recite the names of the 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And that's because we want to express some sorrow over their loss and their suffering. And there's a very somber lesson in this cup, because we know that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and it brought death and destruction onto his land and even into his own home. And so there's a lesson for us in this second cup. But Passover, it's not a somber night. It's really a night of rejoicing and praising God. And after that second cup, we usually will sing some traditional songs, and then we get to our big Passover meal. And this is really a feast. For American Jews, we always think of this as like Thanksgiving part two, right? People usually make a turkey or a brisket, and then there's all different traditional family recipes that are passed down. And depending where in the world you are, the recipes might vary a lot, right? You know, Jewish people from Poland might have very different traditional recipes than Jewish people from Morocco. But no matter how different the food might be, there's one thing at every table that everyone has to have, which is a special place setting and a special cup that's set up and then it's left untouched. Nobody can sit there, nobody can eat or drink from that cup, because this seat is for the prophet Elijah. And the tradition is that when the cup of Elijah is poured, all the kids have to run to the door and call out, "Elijah!" and look to see if maybe the prophet Elijah wants to join us for our feast. Now, there is so much potential for pranks in this tradition, right? It's just waiting for some crazy uncle to dress up with a long beard and surprise everybody as the prophet Elijah. My brother has played that prank on us a couple times. I know another family where the kids would all go to the door and the parents would like quickly like eat some food and drink from the cup, and then the kids would come back and the parents would be like, "He was here. You missed him. He's here and he ate and left and went on to the next Jewish home." So really, if you think about it, this is like Jewish Santa Claus, right? I mean, makes sense. Okay. Even though it's a wacky tradition, the origin of this comes from the prophet Malachi, who says that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by Elijah the prophet. And so Jewish people set a place for Elijah as a way of saying, if this is the year that Elijah is going to come and go to every Jewish home and announce the coming of the Messiah, we are ready. We have a place at the table for him, just in case. And a lot of times people have asked me, "Oh, well, since you believe in Jesus and you know the Messiah has come and that Jesus said about John the Baptist, he himself is Elijah who was to come, if you care to accept it, then you should not do this tradition because you know that Elijah has come." But for me, I actually really love this tradition because I think for those of us that believe in Jesus, it can be a beautiful reminder that we should also live as if he could return at any moment and that we long for his return. And so we have our big meal, we wait for Elijah, and then we're ready to get back into the Passover Seder. But we actually cannot continue just yet, because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, it was buried, and then it has to be brought back now. Does anyone remember what it's called? Dessert. Ooh, close. Okay, the afikomen. Does anyone remember where it's hidden? You were peeking over the... I know you were cheating. You saw me hide it, right? No, that's okay. Okay, now all the kids search for the afikomen. One lucky one will discover where it's been hidden. I never found it. I am still bitter about that, okay? And that's because if you find the afikomen, there is a prize, because the head of the house has to pay a price and buy back the afikomen. And so you know, there has to, a deal has to be struck, right? When I was a kid, whoever found it, you know, one of my brothers usually would then go to the head of the house and say, I will give you back your afikoman for 10 bucks. And then the head of the house says, oh, are you kidding me? I'll give you $5. And then they go back and forth until they reach an arrangement. Okay, I am telling you, these kids today, they're like, I want an iPad for the afikoman, right? Inflation, it's out of control. But whatever deal they come to, the head of the house gets his afikoman back, and then he will unwrap it and break it again, this time into bite-sized pieces, and everybody at the table gets a small piece of the afikoman. And this bite-sized piece is taken together along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar to you guys? Yeah, it should, right? This is the origin of our communion service. But not only that, consider this. Where else do we find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in all the traditions surrounding the matzah and the afikoman and the matzah tash as well, right? If we start with the matzah, it's unleavened bread. So it's a picture of that sinless nature, the bread of life. And there's very specific regulations that are passed down by the rabbis concerning how the matzah has to be prepared if it's going to be suitable for Passover. So it has to be unleavened. It also has to be striped. Can you see how it has stripes? Which reminds me of the scripture that says, by his stripes we are healed. Another requirement for the matzah is that it has to be pierced. Can you guys see how it has little holes? Little tiny holes, right? And the prophets foretold, you shall look upon me whom you have pierced. But I can see a really amazing picture of Jesus, not only in the matzah, but in the matzah tash and the afikoman as well. You guys remember this pouch that the afikoman came out of, the matzah tash, that has the three pieces of matzah? Now, there's a lot of disagreement among the rabbis today about the meaning of this strange pouch, this very mysterious three-in-one. And some rabbis say it represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, but then why do two matzahs stay inside and nobody ever sees them? One matzah is taken out, and that matzah is broken, wrapped in white cloth, buried, and then brought back. Who knows? Doesn't really make a lot of sense. Then other people say, well, it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the children of Israel. Okay, again, why is the middle matzah come out, broken, buried, and then brought back? It isn't known. The origin of the tradition has been lost in the Jewish community, and people just say, well, there's just different theories of what it could have originated from. But the Jewish believers in Jesus and the early church had their own interpretation of what the matzah tash represented. And they saw that it was three pieces of matzah, and yet they form a unity. And they felt that this matzah tash bore witness to the unity of one God who's revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, why is the middle matzah taken out and broken and buried and then brought back? I think because Jesus came and dwelled among us in flesh, and then he was broken. He was buried, and then he was brought back. And it was concerning this third cup, the cup that's taken after dinner, that Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And he was talking about the same new covenant that had been promised to the Jewish people by the prophet Jeremiah, who said, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with them in the day when I took them by the hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But I will make a new covenant with them in those days, and I will put my laws within them, and on their hearts I will write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The cup of redemption at Passover is supposed to represent the blood of those first Passover lambs that died to redeem us from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. And the fruit of the vine, the wine or the grape juice, always has to be red at Passover to symbolize the blood of those lambs. And so before the temple was destroyed, the custom was to eat a small piece of the Passover lamb together along with the cup of redemption. And so you would remember the body and the blood of the lamb together. But after the temple was destroyed, there was no more lamb. And so there was already a tradition that had begun among the Jewish believers in Jesus of, instead of taking the lamb, they would take a small piece of the matzah along with the cup of redemption. And so the rabbis figured out, well, we already have this afikomen that represents that we could use to represent the body of the lamb. And so the afikomen became a substitution to take together with the third cup to remember the body and the blood of the lamb together. And we know it was concerning the unleavened bread that Jesus took with his disciples at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body broken for you." And so when we partake in these elements together, when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're saying symbolically through partaking in that is, my Passover lamb is Jesus. Now, after the third cup, we come to the fourth and final cup. And at the Last Supper, Jesus said something very interesting about this cup. Now, I will add that a lot of these traditions have evolved since Jesus' day, but we know that many of the basic elements of the Seder were in place at that time. And after Jesus took the third cup, he said, "I'm not going to take of this cup again until I take it with you in the kingdom when it is fulfilled." And I kind of wonder if the disciples were thinking, "Jesus, we're going to drink this cup again in like 10 minutes because there's four cups at Passover, and the fourth cup is called the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. Hallel comes from the same Hebrew word as hallelujah, the cup of praising the Lord. And the tradition is that before you take this cup, you're supposed to recite Psalms, traditionally Psalms 113 through Psalms 118, to prepare your heart to take that cup of praise. And so we actually do read in the Gospels that the disciples and Jesus did recite Psalms after taking the cup after dinner. But then they go out into a garden, Jesus starts praying, people start falling asleep. Now you can really have a little compassion on them, right? Because they just ate a big dinner, and three cups of wine. No wonder they fell asleep in the garden, right? But things just sort of start unfolding, and the disciples never return to the room like they probably intended to finish the Passover Seder with the fourth cup. And so Jesus' prophecy that he was not going to take this cup again, that he was not going to finish the Seder, came true that night. He never took that cup of praise. And I really think that when he said, "I'm not going to take it until I take it with you when it is fulfilled," I think he really meant all of us, all of his disciples, when we take it together with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we begin our time of praising the Lord and singing hallelujah for all of eternity. And we will fulfill this cup together with Jesus. And so it's like we live now, right, in this unfinished Passover Seder, and we look forward to its completion. When I was growing up, I loved Passover, and I loved how it all pointed to Jesus. And to me, it was always like, it's so obvious. How could you miss it? And I used to ask my mom, you know, when you were growing up in a observant religious Jewish home, and you didn't think that it was about Jesus. Well, what did you think that it was all about? And she told me, you know, Arielle, I used to ask my family every year, what does this mean? What does this represent? Why do we do this? And I always was given the exact same answer every year. Tradition. That's why we're doing it, because it's tradition, because our ancestors did it and our great-grandparents did it, and we don't really know what it means. It's just our tradition. And this is what breaks my heart for my Jewish people around the world, is that they're observing all of these things, and for the huge majority of them, they have very little knowledge of where this comes from in the scriptures, and they don't know the one that it all points to. And when people hear about an unreached people group, they usually never think about Jewish people, right? We think about like people on an island somewhere a million miles away. But actually, the Jewish people are an unreached people group right here in the United States. Less than 1% of Jewish people around the world know Jesus as their Messiah. And so the gospel isn't just going to spread over time as people share it with their friends and family in the Jewish community, because there's not enough people that know the gospel or that have ever heard it. And so we have to bring it to them. And so I really hope that while I was talking, if something in this Passover Seder spoke to your heart, that it would also break your heart for my Jewish people that don't know their Messiah. And one of the things that you have with your brochure is a little card. And that card can rip off, or I also brought out at the usher's table when you came in some cards that are already ripped off like this. I really want to ask you, fill out this card so that you can receive prayer updates from me and David of what's going on in our ministry in Chicago as we're sharing the gospel with Jewish people, and pray for the salvation of Israel right here in our own backyard, an unreached people group. Another couple things that will happen if you fill this out is Jews for Jesus will send you a free booklet that's called A Roadmap to the Gospel and the Feasts. And it will show all the biblical feasts, not just Passover, with corresponding scriptures in the New Testament where those feasts are fulfilled and where Jesus explains them. And so definitely fill it out. It's an awesome resource. I really think that you'll be encouraged by that. At Passover, Jewish people always end the Passover Seder by saying, next year in Jerusalem. And that's because that's one of the hopes of Passover, right? Is you never know. Next year could be the year Messiah has come and he's regathered all our people from the ends of the earth to bring us to our true home to celebrate Passover together. And so I think it's very fitting for us to end by saying together next year in the new Jerusalem, because that's our hope, right? We never know. Could be next year. Jesus could have returned, gathered all of his body, all his people from the ends of the earth to celebrate these things together with him in our true home. And so let's say that together while Pastor Janet comes up. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Next year in the new Jerusalem. Amen.